know, I was thinking about this. What makes a photo special? What makes a photo or a picture special? Have you ever taken a photo by accident? You know, a lot of times with our phones now, you don't have, some people do, but most people now use their phones as their cameras as well. And sometimes you get in this, I don't know, sometimes my phone has a mind of its own. I mean, it calls people. It's like, why, how did you do that? Or sometimes things happen and you have this moment of panic. You know, there's FaceTime where you're calling them and you'll see them face to face. And you're like, I don't even see my face right now. You know, it's just like you panic and you try to hit a button and it has pretty much a mind of its own. But sometimes it takes pictures on its own. I mean, they're not very valuable pictures. It's a picture of the ground, picture of the sky, picture of the trees just at random, picture of your leg. And you're like, you're going through there. It's like, eh, I don't need that one. Delete that one and put it in the trash can. So it would seem to me that what really makes a photo special is what's in the photo. Does that make sense? Maybe you or someone special to you or a family member or a pet. Or a beautiful mountain range or an old home place picture or even a famous person that you may have got a picture taken with. That seems to be what makes a picture special. So again, it would seem to me that what makes a photo special is what's in the photo. I have a different question for you though, but what in our lives makes our life special? What in our lives makes it special? What makes it have eternal value? Well, I'll answer to that. It's having the Lord in your life. It's having the Lord in your heart that truly makes your life have meaning and my life have meaning and significance and purpose and eternal value. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. Remember, we've been in a series. This probably will close it down. We had a four-part series over two verses in Psalm 39. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Psalm 39. We've been looking at the topic in particular, taking our time at four facts about life every person should know. Four facts about life every person should know. It's found in Psalm 39, and this is a Psalm of David. And it's kind of hard to put your finger exactly what David was going through at this point. He seems a bit conflicted, but he does make some statements that I think pretty much lay out for us some things that we need to know, some things that we as humans, it would be good if every human being would realize these things. And we've looked at three of them already. First of all, four facts that every person should know. We should know where our ultimate destination is. We should know where our ultimate destination is. I'm going to read these verses. It's Psalm 39, verses 4, 5, and 6. All right? It says, Lord, make me to know mine end. And that's where we get that. We should know where our ultimate destination is. You see, everybody in the world is going to end up in one of two places. They're going to end up in a place of pleasure and a place of foreverness, a place of life, a place in the presence of God called heaven. It's going to be a place of torment called hell. And that's where we will end up. Those are only two destinations according to the Bible that's mentioned. And it's up to us. We should know where our ultimate destination is. I would think it would be a great bondage to me to say, I'm really not sure where I'm going to end up. But I'm thankful that the Bible makes it clear that I can put my faith and trust in Jesus and know that I'm on my way to heaven and not just say, well, let's flip a coin. Yeah, heads. No, okay, well, I'm going to make it. I'm glad that I can know that. But that's something everybody should know, don't you think? We should know where our ultimate destination is. Number two that we've already looked at, we should know that life is short. We should know that life is short. It says in there, verse 4, I read the first part, Lord, make me to know mine end. But then it says, and the measure of my days, what it is. And you drop down there in verse 5, it says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. Talking about four fingers, it's really short. That's the whole point of it, of saying a handbreadth. And it says, and mine age is as nothing before thee. We should know that life is short. And since it is short, several things should happen. We should know that we're saved. We should enjoy our days, and we should prioritize our days. Y'all agree with that? If life is so short, you got only have so many days in life, we better make sure we're saved, that we're truly, truly giving our heart and life to Jesus on our way to heaven. We should enjoy our days because they're going to be quickly over in this world. And then we should prioritize our days and make sure that they count for eternity. Third thing we looked at, y'all, everybody look up here. Everybody smile at me. Let me see your teeth. You got any teeth? Not too many? All right, good, good. Third thing we should know is we should know how frail life is. How frail life is. He says it there, David writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. You know, I'm amazed. We get up in the morning and we really don't know what a day may hold. We don't know. That could be our last day on earth. We just don't know what's going to happen. You get out on the highway, you don't know what's going to happen, right? So many people, you know, a lot of times the people that seem to be the fittest and the ones who are most in shape, you know, they just wake up, something happens that day, have a heart attack, and they're in eternity. We should keep that frailness, not like in a not like in a worry or a fretting way, but just like, you know, life is frail. And again, make the best of it. Tonight, and the last thing that we're going to talk about, fact that we should know, that the Lord is what makes life special. We should know that the Lord is what makes life special. As I read on in those verses, it says, Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. But notice this in verse 5, last phrase of verse 5. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then it says, Selah. Now, what does Selah mean? Pause. Think about that. It says, verily, every man, and that means every single one of us, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, we're going to explain that, all right, here in a moment. But then it says, pause and think about that. Verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show, in a vain show. The things that we live in our life are also vain. The things that we work at, the things that we walk in life day by day, the daily walk in life, it's vain. Verse 6, a little bit further on, says, surely they are disquieted in vain. Disquieted. They're stressed. Some would say that that means that the work, they're busy, and they're busy, but it's all vain. And then it says, he heapeth up riches. Talking about man again. Man will heap up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You know, a lot of people work all their life for riches and then they die unexpectedly. You know, they work and they got a really nice bank account, really nice retirement. But then something happens, they don't even get a chance to enjoy their retirement. And that last part is, and knoweth not who shall gather them. You really don't know who's going to end up with your stuff. You really don't. I know you say, well, I'm leaving it to so-and-so. And they, you know, well, that may work out. That may not work out. But it's pretty unpredictable. And a lot of times we work for things in vain and think, well, I'm going to hold on to that. It's going to stay in my family, and it doesn't. Or I'm going to enjoy that, and we don't. Now, in these verses, what does that word vanity really mean? You know, it says, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Even on our best day, even in our best actions, we're still vanity. You know, that speaks of emptiness. That speaks of futility. That speaks of vapor. That speaks of that which vanishes quickly and leaves nothing behind. Now, I'm going to tie all this together, so don't get too discouraged, okay? We're going to tie it together here in a minute. But that's that's primarily what vanity speaks of. He even mentions it again in verse 11. It says, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. And here's the point. Surely every man is vanity. And he says, Selah. Pause and think about that. So vanity, about the best definition I could find, vanity means emptiness, futility, vapor, that which vanishes quickly and leaves nothing behind. I was reading what Warren Wiersbe wrote. If you can get a copy of his commentaries, they're very worthwhile. He said that his, I don't know if it was in seminary or in college, Bible college, his, I believe, Hebrew professor defined vanity as what you have left when you pop a soap bubble. Not much there, is there? Excuse me. So, you know, some people, you know, I've seen a lot of speakers, they can get that bottle of water or whatever, and they can just be preaching away, and they'll take it off, and it's like they don't miss a beat. For me, it's like I have to pause the world for about 5 minutes to get me a cup of tea or a drink of tea or something. But anyway, some people's got it, some people don't. I don't think I got it. But vanity. Let me give you the definition again: emptiness, futility, vapor, that which vanishes quickly, and this is key too, leaves nothing behind. You know, Solomon. What was the relationship between Solomon and David? Okay, Solomon was David's son. And remember, he learned a lot about this idea of vanity in his book, the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon learned this in a roundabout way. Remember, he had 700 wives. Can you imagine men having 700 wives? I'm not going to go very far on that because someone is here present listening. But can you imagine 700 wives and 300 concubines? So there was definitely a time. And see, the problem with these wives and these concubines, they were, from what I gather, it was usually like Solomon would make an alliance with another country. And so therefore, kind of to seal the deal, he would take another wife from that culture. And the problem was those wives and those concubines were not servants of the God of the Bible. And so he strayed. He went through a long time of straying from God. Now, he was wiser than any man that's ever lived other than Jesus, right? He had riches beyond compare. He was king. He had authority beyond compare. He had all these wives. He had everything that he'd want materially. I'm not sure why we keep popping. I don't know what's going on with that. But I'll try to do better. Larry, is that your fault? You sure? Sometimes these cords get a little bit funny, and if you just turn them the wrong way, so I'll adjust it a little bit. He found, and he made this statement to open his book. He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he closed his book with the same idea in chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. So, he, like I said, it took him a while to get there, but he realized, and he kept using the expression, under the sun, under the sun. And see, the point I'm going to make is that when under the sun means apart from God, right? And you and I can live our lives however we choose. He doesn't make us puppets. He doesn't make us robots. We make a lot of choices. But when we choose to exclude God, nothing that you and I do will last. We'll not have that joy and that peace in our lives. And basically, what we will leave behind is nothing because we will pass. So when it says vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or when it says in the verse here, verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity, it's saying apart from God, we are vain, we are empty, we are shallow, we are futile. It's like a vapor. Nothing that we leave is going to be left behind in a good way. So David knew this, Solomon knew this, but you know what? Sometimes we just don't know this. You say, can a Christian? actually live their life kind of excluded from God? Yeah. Now, if a person is truly born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And you can't shake that. That's a down payment. That's a seal that you have upon your life. But you can still choose to exclude God. And pardon the country expression here, but if that's the case and you're living your life aside from God, your life will not mount to a hill of beans. But I'm thankful that I know and that David knew and you can know that what makes life really special is the Lord. When we include Him, when we include Him, not when we exclude Him, but when we include Him. Have you ever thought about? Have you ever thought about people that are depressed? Have you ever thought about why they're depressed? Now, I know there's a lot of reasons. Sometimes there's physical reasons, and I know there can be I believe there can be chemical imbalances and different things that causes people to be depressed. But also, I believe a lot of the reason why people are depressed, even Christians, you'll talk to a lot of Christians and they're really depressed, is because they try to live their life without God in the picture. I mean, they may have made a profession of faith. They may come down at revival or Sunday morning service and prayed to receive Jesus, and they're truly born again, and they're truly going to go to heaven. But on a day-to-day basis, they exclude God. It's like, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to read your Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to be faithful to come to church. I'm not going to be faithful to any of that. So I really think that that's one reason that so many people are depressed today, is because they try to exclude God. And the Bible says, life without God is vain. It's empty. Let me say the definition again. That vain means emptiness, futility, vapor, that which vanishes quickly and leaves nothing behind. So, that's kind of on the negative side when we exclude God. But what about on the positive side of that? I think there's two sides to that coin. It is vain, it is empty, it is useless, it won't leave anything behind when we exclude God, but when we bring Him into the picture, that's when life is special. That's when life is special. Psalm 16, verse 11, let me read that to you. Psalm 16, verse 11, what makes life special? It's the Lord. Listen, it says in Psalm 16, 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, when you put God into the picture, you put God into the equation, when we put God into our lives, that's when we can have the joy. That's when we can have the pleasures forevermore. That's the real path of life. Y'all agree with that? Amen. What about the very words of Jesus? He says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now listen to this. I am come that they might have life. Life. And that they might have it more abundantly. You see, what makes life special is when we include God in our life. That's what gives us real life. And that's what gives us even more abundant life. As Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58, he says, But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't it interesting, the same word there? You subtract God from the equation and our lives are vain and empty. Now, there's some things that we enjoy, but will those things last? No. But you add God back in, and it says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, not in vain in the Lord. In other words, it will stand forever. You know, the big point tonight, four facts about life every person should know. We should know that the Lord is what makes life special. Again, without God, our life is empty, our work is futile, our life is a vapor, and everything we do will vanish quickly, and we will leave nothing behind. But with God, our life is special. Our work is worthwhile, our life is eternal life, and what we do will last forever, and we will leave something of value behind. I don't know about you, but I choose to let God be part of my life. And I choose not just, okay, God, you get the leftovers. You know, I'm a really busy person. There's nobody here that's not busy. I don't care if you've been retired for 30 years. You're still busy. I know you are. I mean, I think the devil revels in us being busy. And if we're not careful, we say, okay, God, yeah, you're in the picture just a little bit. You ever had a really lousy picture taken and someone gets cut out? Or you maybe see an eyeball, like, who is that? Oh, that's your Uncle Bucky or something, you know. Well, he barely made the picture. That's the way God is. God barely makes the picture in our lives a lot of times. And it's really up to us. You know, the guy that takes the selfie with the phone is in control of what the picture looks like. I'm terrible at it. I am terrible. I am horrible. I'm like they're trying to figure out, okay, which way do I need to go, up, down? And you'll see in some of these pictures, I have to think, or I look like I'm totally perplexed and stunned in the picture, like deer in the headlight look, because I'm trying to figure it out. So I'm terrible at it. But it's up to the guy taking the selfie of what picture he's taking, right? It's up to us to how big God is in the picture of our life. Again, if we want it to be futile and a vapor and everything to vanish away in our life and leave nothing of value behind, just keep God out of your picture altogether. Or just a little bit. There's God. Do you know what? God ought to dominate the picture of our life, really. And then life can be special, and our work is worthwhile. Our life is eternal life, and what we do will last forever. And we'll leave something behind for the Lord, things that are eternal. Again, what makes a photo special? It's what's in the photo, right? What makes life special? It's what we allow to be in our life. And what we need to do is make more and more of God, put more and more of God in the picture of our life, and that will indeed make life special. Now, usually, whenever we're kind of in the doldrums, now I know there's other reasons, I'm not being that specific, but I know sometimes there's other reasons, but usually what makes us have the doldrums and blahs and all that is because we're not putting God in the picture the way that we should. Again tonight, we should know that the Lord is what makes life special. And you say, preacher, we're at church. Surely we know that. Nah, sometimes in reality and practicality, we don't act like it, right? I mean, we have a lot of people in this world that profess to know Jesus, but he's barely in the picture. And you and I think part of really maturing in our walk with God is making God more and more the center of our picture. Does that make sense? The center of our photo. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Let me put it this way. In the picture of your life, how big is God in the picture of your life? You'd say, preacher, to be honest, God's not hardly even in the picture. I cut him out. He's just, I see an eyeball, so to speak. Or you might say, he's in there a little bit. He's in there about as much as I am. Or would you say, you know what? God is the picture of my life, because everything about my life is about him. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, that God needs to be a bigger picture of your life so that your life will indeed be special and lasting in the effect of it, would you just take a moment and ask God to help you make him a bigger part of the picture of your life? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these four facts about life that every person should know from the writings of David in this psalm. And we thank you, Lord, for inspiring him to write that. And Lord, we thank you that for the fact that we looked at tonight, we should know that the Lord is what truly makes life special. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us to make you more and more a part of our life every day, Lord, in the maturing and the growing and the sanctifying process that you have in our hearts and lives. Lord, may we be very conscious about that. And Lord, make sure that you're a bigger and bigger part of our life as we grow in you, we pray. We just thank you for all your blessings. We thank you that you do indeed make life special. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.